and pray. But let's go to Romans. Tonight we start a new book. Praise the Lord. It's so exciting. And this will be an amazing book. This is the first of the church epistles. As you know, the way the New Testament's laid out, it starts with the four Gospels, which is the story of Jesus Christ. Then we have the book of Acts, which is the transitional book from the ministry of Jesus Christ into the church age. First half being Peter, second half being Paul. And then begins what we call the church epistles, letters written to specific local churches during the Bible times, but also to give us direction as Christians in the New Testament church. So that would be Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then comes 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, which are called the pastoral epistles, and then on into what many people often refer to as the Jewish Christian epistles, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter. So this begins the section that we call the church epistles, which makes it a very important book, one of the most well-read books. You know, when I lead someone to the Lord and they ask, where should I read? I always say, read John and then read Romans. John being the easiest of the Gospels to understand, the one that most presents Jesus as Jehovah. Romans giving the clearest explanation of our need for salvation and salvation itself. As far as key words, the number one word in the book of Romans, believe it or not, is the word law. Because it is showing us the contrast between the law and works versus righteousness and salvation in Jesus Christ. Then comes the word sin, and then death, and then righteousness. And so it's showing us that it's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can get victory over the law of sin and death. If you had to pick some key verses, maybe chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we'll look at those quickly. Where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So notice that Romans was written to tell us about the righteousness of God, and that the just, that's us, should live by faith. One other passage, chapter 5, verse 20, also reveals a big part of the theme of Romans. 5:20 and 21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice how these two passages contain a lot of the key words that I mentioned earlier. This passage mentioning the law and sin and death and righteousness. Those are the four key words of Romans, all found in these two verses. So if you had to pick key passages, these would be them. Now, just like with the Old Testament minor prophets, the New Testament books are not laid out chronologically. So Romans was not the first church epistle to be written. It was actually written later in Paul's ministry. He wrote it to the Romans after he had already been at Rome. But it's laid out more doctrinally, the New Testament, which, again, Romans is probably the best book for presenting the gospel to a lost person, for explaining salvation and so forth. So tonight we will just look at the beginning of the book, get an introduction to Romans. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans and dive into this new and exciting book. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So tonight we talk about the separated servant, which of course Paul is the example of. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you that you love us and that love is revealed in your word and especially revealed in this book that we're diving into. And we pray that, Lord, this book would truly change our lives, that it would speak to us and grow us in our faith. Lord, I thank you that we have the technology that many could be watching online and even in the future via other avenues. And I pray that you would bless those as well that listen later. And as we walk through the book, Lord, that your people would grow and, Lord, great things would happen. So we ask for your guidance now in your truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts off by referring to himself as a servant. Now, in the scriptures, this is actually one of the greatest compliments that God could ever pay to us, is when he refers to us as his servant. Let me show you an example. Look at Numbers chapter 12. And I want you to see tonight that when God refers to someone as his servant, it's not a derogatory thing. It's a very positive thing. Notice Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, "My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house." Hear God talking about Moses, and he says, "My servant Moses." Well, we know that God had a special place in his heart for Moses. And yet here God is, when he, in referring to Moses, says, "My servant." Now go to Job chapter 1, and we'll see it again. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Just before Psalms. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So here God is having this interchange with the devil in heaven. And he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So God again speaking and referring to both Moses and Job as my servant. And then Revelation 1:1, we'll get a New Testament example. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So God spoke through his servant John, who of course wrote the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Revelation, that he might show unto his servants, that's us, the future. And Paul here, starting off his epistle to the Romans, says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Before anything else, and he mentions later that he's also an apostle, but before anything else, he says, "I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ," which of course Jesus asks us all to be as his children, is to be his servant. He told us in Matthew chapter 20, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. And when we talk about the final judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, the phrase that we're all hoping to hear one day at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what? "Servant." So this is a compliment to be called a servant of the Lord. And God wants us to be his servant. He wants us to serve him. He tells us in Galatians 5:13, "Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." So we're here to serve God, and we're here to serve one another. And Paul here is saying, "I'm a servant. Before anything else, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and so are we." But moving on in the verse, he then says, "Called to be an apostle." Now this word apostle, very misunderstood word today. We have people that believe they are apostles today, people who believe that they're following modern day apostles. And that's nothing new. If you go to Revelation chapter 2, one of the rebukes that Jesus gave to one of the churches that he wrote to was for people claiming to be apostles when they weren't. So this has been going on for quite a while. Look at Revelation 2:2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." So even as early as back toward the into the writing of the New Testament, you had people claiming to be apostles. And Jesus, in rebuking the churches, says, in this case, I'm commending you because you've tried them and you've found that they are liars. Well, how do we know that to be true? Because the Bible makes it very clear that there's only 12 apostles. And we even know their names. And their names, the Bible tells us, will be engraved in the walls of the city of God. That we read about in Revelation 21, which comes down out of heaven and is suspended above the earth. There's only 12 of them. And we don't really need to go into all of that tonight. It's just clear that there's only 12 apostles in the scriptures. But I'll give you some of the qualifications of an apostle. Number one, he had to be called by Jesus. And we know that from the scriptures. Number two, he was given the ability by Jesus to work miracles. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So the signs that he was referring to were apostolic signs. Also, he had to be a witness of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews 2 and I'll show you this. And people say, well, then how could Paul be an apostle? Well, it's good that you asked that question. Paul met this in his own way because after God called Paul, Jesus came down and actually spent time with Paul in the desert. And I'll show you that here in a moment. But Hebrews chapter 2, look over in verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, with that the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So notice it says, them that heard him. People that physically heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak with his own lips were apostles. And so there, how could Paul then be an apostle? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and we'll see. And if there's only 12, then what about the one that they chose in the book of that, the beginning of Acts to replace Judas? Well, God never told them to do that. God never said, I want you to cast lots and choose one of these men to be the 12th apostle, which is what they did, and picked a man named Matthias. No, God had already picked the guy that was going to replace Judas as the 12th apostle. His name was Saul, who became Paul. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 9:1, the Bible says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? So here Paul is saying, I have seen Jesus. And that qualifies me to be one of the apostles because one of the qualifications was they had to see Jesus. So if you go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we'll see how this was met. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season. If you read on, Paul talks about how God allowed him to even have a glimpse of heaven. And Paul makes it clear in this chapter that after he got saved, he didn't spend much time with the apostles. He immediately went out and was alone with the Lord in the desert for over a year, getting teaching directly from God and being allowed to actually see Jesus Christ. So Paul met the qualifications. And if you go to Romans 11 now, verse 13, we'll see that Paul explains that he wasn't just an apostle, but he was a special apostle. Romans 11:13. Look what he said. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Apostle is an office, specially designated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was one of them. And so he's starting off the book to the church to us, if you will, and he says, I am number one a servant, but I'm also an apostle. An apostle that's been called by Jesus specifically. We know the story of Paul being smitten on the road with blindness and then being sent to have Ananias remove his blindness and witness to him. A Jew that had been persecuting and killing Christians, God said, that's the one I want to be my Gentile church planter. That's the one I want to be, as he says here in Romans 11, the apostle to the Gentiles. That's Paul. But he finishes here in verse 1, back to Romans 1:1. So he says, first of all, I'm a servant. Second of all, I want you to understand that I'm an apostle. Of course, he doesn't say it, but he had to be a prophet too, or he wouldn't have been able to write scripture. But then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. That's why I entitled this The Separated Servant, because Paul here is saying, I'm a servant, and God himself separated me from my former life. I was a very zealous Jew. I was faithful to the law, was faithful to the Jewish leaders. I did everything that I was supposed to do as a Jew, and God plucked me out of that and gave me a new life and separated me from all of that and made me one of his apostles and made me a church planter and a missionary for him. He separated me unto what? The gospel. He separated me unto the gospel. When he did that, if you go to Acts 26, verse 18, just back two chapters from where we are, this is where the Apostle Paul is recounting his calling before Agrippa. He's looking back and reflecting on when God called him. And look what he says, Acts 26, verse 18. We'll start at 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Acts 26, 15. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And then his mission, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul said, I've been separated unto a new mission. I've been separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. One other verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if you would. Here Paul is saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus and giving them advice as elders in the church. And as he's about to say farewell, verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, Acts 20:24, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. God gave me a ministry, he said. He separated me into a new ministry, and that ministry is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, which is the gospel that we share with people today, that God and his grace will save us from hell if we will but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not only are we servants, but when God saved us, he also separated us unto the same ministry, the ministry of declaring the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for for the master's use and prepared into every good work. That's not about us. God wants us to be a vessel unto honor. He wants us to purge ourselves from our past sins so that we might be what? Sanctified, which means to be set apart or separated. And meet, that meet means prepared or acceptable for the master's use. God wants to use us as his servants. He wants to use us. He has therefore sanctified us and made us meet. And little by little, he makes us even more meet, M-E-E-T, for the master's use. That's us. So we're also separated unto the gospel. We are also servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants from all of us. One more verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, on this matter of being separated, that's us, sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, look what he says. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification meaning to be set aside. Honor, of course, meaning bringing honor to our Lord. So Paul, in introducing himself in the book here, he says, I'm a servant, first of all. Second of all, I'm an apostle. God has chosen me to be that 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus. And then he says, and I've been separated unto the gospel. If you're a born-again Christian tonight, you also are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, hopefully, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you've been separated, set aside, that we might share the gospel, separated unto the gospel. So what a great beginning to the book here in Romans, as Paul introduces himself and speaks to us as well. He wants us to be the same. A servant that's been separated for God. Let's pray. Thank you.